God is what some refer to as omniscient. We don't use that word very often. When you look up that word in the dictionary, it is defined as all-wise. Another definition is one who is in possession of all knowledge. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm that God is an omniscient being. We turn to Psalm 147, verse 5, and David writes this, "Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding," listen to that word, "is infinite." There is nothing that God does not understand. Paul writes about the wisdom of God in the book of Romans, chapter 11, 33 and 34, and he says this, "Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Notice the questions that he asks. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" My friends, none of us have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to counsel the Almighty God. He is in possession of all wisdom. When you look at our world and all the things that are in it, God's wisdom can be seen over and over and over again. We could take literally weeks talking about the infinite. When you study God's scheme of redemption again, you come away marveling at the wisdom of God that took some 4,000 years to bring to fruition through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But this morning, our attention is turned to another aspect of God's wisdom. We've entitled this particular lesson, God's Wisdom in the Church. When you and I became Christians, we were baptized and we became members of the church, didn't we? We understand that it is not a man-made organization. It is a divinely created organization. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," didn't he? You see, it was built by the Son of the living God. He is the very founder of the church itself. And yes, when we were baptized, we arose and the Lord added us to the body, Acts 2:47. But how many of us have ever really stopped and ask this question? Is God's wisdom seen in the church? And if so, how is it seen? What are the things that manifest that wisdom to all humanity? And as I was studying and thinking about this lesson, 8 points came to mind. Point number one. God's wisdom can be seen in the church in that it is produced by seed. The very first parable about which we read in Scripture is the parable of the sower. Jesus just simply tells us that a sower went forth to sow seed, doesn't he? It was the first parable that the disciples questioned Jesus about. What is the meaning of this parable of the sower? And Jesus tells them exactly each detail of that particular parable. And he begins by telling them that the Word of God is the seed. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. But what kind of seed is it? He doesn't tell us in Luke's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel he does. For there he refers to it as the seed or the word of the kingdom. And my friends, the church and the kingdom are identical in nature. They are not two separate institutions. Now there's two aspects of wisdom found in this idea of the church being created by seed. Number one, as long as there is seed on the earth, the kingdom will be here. Every church in Jacksonville could be wiped off the face of the earth. And as long as this book is in Jacksonville, guess what? The kingdom is here, isn't it? It is here in seed form. And all one has to do is take that seed, plant it in the hearts of an individual, and it will produce what? It will produce the kingdom wanted. Now there's another interesting aspect of this seed. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, 11 and 12, that seed produces after its own kind. Question. When the Word of God, when the seed was planted into the hearts of men and women in the first century, what was produced? Now, friends, the only thing that was produced is Christians. That's all. If you take this book and it is planted in the hearts that are good and honest, the only result will be a Christian. Now, note this. The same is true today. If we plant the Word of God in the hearts of men and women, and those hearts are good and honest, the only thing that will be produced are Christians. Now notice this, not hyphenated Christians. There were no hyphenated Christians in the first century, were there? You can't pick up this book and read about Baptist Christians, Methodist Christians, Presbyterian Christians, Nazarene Christians, Holiness Christians, Pentecostal Christians. The only thing it produces are what? Are Christians. And my friends, it is the only thing that is produced today if the seed of the kingdom is truly being sown. The only way you get a hyphenated Christian is if you plant a different kind of seed in the heart of those individuals. You plant Baptist seed, you get Baptist. You plant Nazarene seed, you get Nazarenes. You plant Methodist seed, you get Methodist. You plant the Word of God, and you get Christians, and Christians only. Secondly, the Lord didn't come to establish a physical kingdom. That's part of His wisdom, is it not? When the Lord came to this earth, He came to put a kingdom in effect. He came to establish a kingdom on this earth the very first time He came. And He did, but that kingdom doesn't have physical boundaries. You can't get a map out and you can't say, well, right there is the location of the kingdom of God in the United States or in Europe or in Asia or in Australia or Antarctica. Folks, there are no physical boundaries for the kingdom of God. There is no one city that has been designated as the city of God. No one city wherein Christians call it their capital city. There is no one city where there is a temple that dwells therein and we make journeys to go worship there. You see, the Lord's kingdom is not physical in nature whatsoever. And Jesus taught that. At least on two occasions, maybe even more occasions, if we understand all of His teachings. John 18 verse 36 is the clearest one. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is My kingdom not from hence." There would be individuals today called premillennialists who would argue with Jesus, wouldn't they? They would say, "Jesus, You're not telling us the truth. You do have a physical kingdom. Your kingdom is of this world, and we are waiting for it to come." Well, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Do you remember when Jesus spoke with the woman of Samaria? And He talked to her about where the right place of worship was because she asked about it. Our fathers say, "This is the mountain wherein we should worship." But you say, "Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Listen to what Jesus tells her. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Folks, Jesus knew there's coming a time when a spiritual kingdom would be established. There would be no capital city of Samaria. There would be no capital city of Rome. There would be no capital city of Jerusalem. That kingdom has its capital city in one location. And my friends, that location is called heaven above. That's where the capital city of the church is located. Just think, if God had established a physical kingdom on earth today, what a mess we would have, wouldn't we? I got to thinking about that. What are some of the messes that would have been created? First of all, there would be battles for power, wouldn't there? For some reason, men love power. I love to be the one in charge. I love to be the one giving out instructions. I love to be the one telling everybody how to do it. I love to be the one. Oh, can you imagine the wrestling and the fighting and the struggles? It happens in little congregations. Can you imagine if we were a complete nation on this earth? What a mess that would be. We got a mess now right here in the United States, don't we? How about this one? Struggles with foes without. We would really have a fight on our hands, wouldn't we? What if we had a parcel of land designated to us and somebody comes and tries to take it away from us? Would we allow that? Absolutely not. This is the Lord's kingdom. This is God's territory. Can't allow that. We'd have some financial woes, wouldn't we? Every nation struggles with financial difficulties. Almost every nation in the world is deep in debt. Can you imagine the church? If they were a kingdom, we'd have the same difficulties, would we not? Not able to pay the bills. Borrowing money constantly. Begging for money. Borrowing money. Whatever we got to do to survive. We might even decide, you know, we need an army. We've got so many enemies, so many individuals attacking us, so many people causing us problems. Let's just establish an army so that we can survive on this earth. There'll be all kinds of political strife over doctrine, positions, policies, works, whatever it might be. Our God knew what He was doing when He created a kingdom that is not of this world. Folks, it is the wisdom of God manifested. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 37. Paul writes this, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, has nothing to do with the physical. But it is what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. My friends, the kingdom doesn't dwell on earth in a physical sense. It dwells where? It dwells in the hearts and lives of human beings, doesn't it? That's where the kingdom resides. And that brings us to our third point. The kingdom of God can exist in any nation on the face of the earth. Question. Are there any nations right now on the earth that dwell within nations? That's a trick question, sort of, kind of, but not really. There's three. Chateau knew one of them. The Vatican City is its own nation, folks. Has its own laws, and it dwells right in the middle of what? Right in the middle of Rome, the capital city of Italy. There's another one that also is in Italy as well, and one called San Marino, and there's another one called Lesotho, and it's in South Africa. Question, is there another nation within the United States of America? No. Is there another nation in the very middle of Canada? Oh, no. Is there another nation that exists in Mexico? No. In any of those small Latin American countries, is there a separate nation found therein? No. Those three we just mentioned are very, very unique. But guess what, folks? The church, the kingdom of God, can exist within any nation. Can it? How? Because of what we said just a moment ago. It's not a what? It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it resides where? It resides in the hearts and minds of humanity. Jesus says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. That's where the kingdom is. To me, this is a wonderful thought. Manifesting God's wisdom. Why do I say that? Folks, the church is everywhere. The kingdom of God is in the United States. The kingdom of God is in Europe. The kingdom of God is in Africa. The kingdom of God is in South America. It's in Australia. It's in Russia. The church is in almost every country in the entirety of the world. There is a kingdom within a kingdom, isn't there? And it is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch this next point. If there is a regime change in any nation on the face of the earth, guess what? The church can stay there. Can it? Let's assume for a moment that Russia comes across the Atlantic Ocean, attacks this nation, overthrows the government, and establishes full-blown communism here. Guess what? The church will still be here. Won't it? You'll still be here. I'll still be here. We are the church. We are the kingdom, aren't we? A regime change can happen, and the kingdom is still in that country. The wisdom of the Almighty God. What a thought. What a thought. I love this. Attacks cannot destroy the church. Does the church have enemies? Yes. It has had, and it always will have. Remember an old man by the name of Saul? Maybe he wasn't so old, but he was a man who was an enemy of the church, wasn't he? Saul said, ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. In his mind, Saul said, I will rid the world of the church. The Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus, doesn't he? And he asked him a couple of questions and makes some statements to him. And one of the statements was this. He says, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Saul was trying to do something that was absolutely impossible to do. He had tried to rid Jerusalem of the church. He had tried to rid Judea of the church. He was ready to go all the way to the city of Damascus and arrest Christians and rid that city of the church. He was trying to do something he could never do. Folks, you can never, ever, ever destroy the church from off the earth. It can't happen. Oh yes, you might remove it from one city. You might remove it from an island. You might even remove it from an entire country. But the church just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading, doesn't it? There were seven churches of Asia to which John writes in the Revelation, doesn't he? What's interesting is this. Those churches no longer exist in those cities. You can go to Ephesus today and you can say, where is the Church of Christ? Not there. You can go to Sardis. Where is the church of Christ? Not there. So the church doesn't exist there anymore, but guess what? The church exists, doesn't it? Listen to what Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let Satan do what he wants. Let him attack the church anywhere he wants in the entirety of the world. And guess what he will never do? He will never rid the world of the church of Christ. It is an impossibility. The wisdom of the Almighty God, folks. How about this next one? The church unites all tongues and all tribes in one body, doesn't it? What a wonderful thought. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Notice what he says. For he, that's Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both what? Both one. There he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Was there a big divide in the first century between Jews and Gentiles? Oh, yes. You talk about hatred. You're talking about individuals who despised one another. Individuals who would have no fellowship with each other. Who called each other all kinds of names. And the Bible says that Jesus came to do what? Unite those two groups. Notice what he says. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition which was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Folks, that law of Moses that separated Jews and Gentiles was torn down. A new covenant was instituted. And that new covenant involves the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For to making himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. Notice what he says. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Wow. Like I said, this text specifically references Jews and Gentiles, but guess what? It has application to every human being on the earth. Folks, the church of our Lord is designed to unite every race, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Now, somebody might ask a question, how is that possible? The wisdom of God. Watch this first point. Folks, the church involves the heart of man, not the skin of man. You think God cares about what color you are? He could care less. Black, white, red, brown, green, purple, he doesn't care. What he's concerned about is what? He's concerned about the hearts of men. And he can unite those hearts. And he can tell us, you quit looking at the skin. He doesn't look at the skin tone, does he? The Bible tells us God looks upon the heart. How about this next one? The church doesn't seek any one person or one group of individuals' will. It seeks only what? The will of the Almighty God. My friends, my Christian service is not about me. And our Christian service is not about you. Our Christian service is solely about what? Doing everything we can do to serve the will and make certain the will of God is carried out on this earth. Church is not focused on earthly things. They don't matter. One of these days, this earth and all of us in it is going to be destroyed. God wants our focus to be where? On things above, not on things on the earth. The church's mission doesn't involve physical fighting. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're concerned about. The evil forces beyond this world is our challenge. You see, God's wisdom is able to unite us in a body that isn't concerned about the flesh, isn't concerned about the affairs of this world, is only concerned about the hearts and souls of men and where they'll be in the hereafter. The wisdom of God. the church can operate with little expense. I almost didn't put this point in there because it concerned me that Glenn might get a hold of it, being treasurer and all. The church can operate with little expense, can it? Folks, the church isn't the building, is it? No, church isn't the building. The church can accomplish every obligation that she has to God with very, very, very little expense. The church can worship in somebody's home. When this congregation was first formed, they did worship in Bob Ford's home for a period of time. We don't have to go into somebody's house. If we want to worship in a field, we can worship in a field. There's some parks around here that would let us come and worship in those parks. Now, it would be hot and miserable in the summer. It'd be cold and miserable in the winter. It'd be wet and rainy at some days. But we don't have to have this building, do we, to carry out our functions? The members of the church can voluntarily do all the work. You don't need me as a preacher. You don't need Beth as a secretary. If you don't have me, if you don't have Beth, guess what? Some of you got to step up here to the plate, don't you? You've got to be the preachers. You've got to be the teachers. You've got to be the secretary. You've got to do the work of the church. It still has to be carried out. You're just doing it for what? For free. And it can be done, can it? You can make your own Lord's Supper bread. You don't have to buy that stuff. There's still places that make their own Lord's Supper bread, don't they? Supplies? Yeah, we're going to need some supplies if we got some children sitting around on the ground outside. We may need a paper or two. We donate all the supplies, don't we? We got a couple of projects that we need to carry out. We need some materials donated. And guess what? All the members of the congregation can donate their time, their talents, their efforts to get those things done. There's a screen behind me, a brand new screen. Our old one fell down. And folks, that screen cost us pennies. Did you know that? Because we've had some men labor for about 4 hours the other night to get that screen completed and mounted for us. You go buy a screen, it can cost you anywhere from about $1,500 to $3,000. That screen right there is probably less than $200. Not bad, is it? You see, it doesn't involve a lot of expense. It doesn't have to. And almost every fund that is contributed because we don't have any expenses can go to benevolence and can go to mission work, can it? See, that's the wisdom of God. What we've done over the course of time is we've made what is inexpensive extremely expensive, haven't we? But here's what's wonderful. What if a hurricane hits Jacksonville? We've been very fortunate, haven't we? And what if it totally destroys this building? Can we still meet the Sunday after that hurricane? Yes, we can. Come over to my house, we'll meet in my house. We'll jam in there some way. We can go right over here to the dog park, can't we? That's what some people think about us anyway. We just meet over at the dog park. Play soccer on the other field after service is over. In times of war, folks over in Ukraine, I've got a friend over there that occasionally she posts some pictures and things. They've had a tough time the last 4 years. And guess what? The church is still meeting in times of war. Very little expenses that they have. Meeting in all kinds of different locations and places. But they're still meeting and serving their God. You see, the wisdom of God made it where you just don't need very much money to run the church. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I love this next one too. Autonomy protects us from error, doesn't it? The New Testament church is pictured two ways in the Bible. Number one, the church universal. That is, all Christians throughout the entirety of the world who have been baptized into Christ make up the church of Christ. And that church is also composed of all the dead Christians who have gone before us. The church universal. But there's a second sense. And folks, the second sense is the local congregation of the Lord's people. We mentioned those seven churches of Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and the other four, all in different locations. The same way that we have here in Jacksonville, don't we? We have Oceanside, we have Dean Row, we have Arlington, Lake Forest, Lakeside, on and on and on. All these different local congregations. Now here's where the wisdom of God is. Every one of those churches is self-governing. Every one of them. Now each church has the obligation before God to hold on to protect, and to preach and teach the doctrine of Christ. But each one of those churches is free to make their own decisions, especially in matters of option and liberty. Look at a couple of examples. We have three services in the morning, don't we? Have a worship service at 9, Bible class at 10, another worship at 11. That's not the way Arlington does it. Arlington has a worship service, a Bible class, they go to lunch, and then guess what? Then they come back that afternoon for their worship service. Different than ours. But we're still doing what? We're still worshiping on the Lord's Day. We're still carrying out what God has us to do just at different times, aren't we? Oceanside has a full-time preacher. Like him or not, you got him right now. Arlington doesn't. They don't have a full-time man at all. They have about four or five men that rotate the preaching responsibilities among them. Wrong? No. Not wrong at all. It's a matter of what? Option, a matter of liberty, isn't it? Now let's change the thinking processes for a moment. What if false doctrine entered into a congregation? What if the Oceanside congregation had a false teacher enter in among us, and that false teacher taught all of us and convinced every one of us that the only time we need to partake of the Lord's Supper is on the first Sunday of the year? That's it. And somehow, some way, through his oratory, through his skill of teaching, he convinces every one of us that that's what we need to do. And we accept that. Guess what? Arlington would not be touched by that false teaching one iota, would it? In fact, when Arlington hears about it, guess what they can do? They can warn their congregation against our error, couldn't they? And not only that, they can mark this congregation and tell their members, you avoid them until they repent. The wisdom of autonomy, folks. Arlington will remain a faithful congregation of the Lord's people. And this is one of the problems of denominationalism. I remember the Bible teaches us that there's just two layers of church, right? There is church universal, local congregation. Denominationalism has come in, and they've added a layer in between the two. And now you have councils, you have institutions, you have conferences, you have synods, you have assemblies, and they govern a large group of individuals. What happens if the entire conference accepts error? It impacts every one of those local congregations. Not just one. Every one of them, if they want to remain loyal to the council and to the conference. And folks, there are reasons to remain loyal. I'll guarantee it. The wisdom of God. Last point. The wisdom of God in the local congregation is seen in the quick spread of the gospel, isn't it? I think sometimes churches forget this. The local church's primary focus should be on the community wherein they are located. That should be our number one priority. Why are we here at 1025 Snug Harbor Court? It's because we want to be lights to what? To this community, don't we? Now, how far can we spread our influence? You'd be amazed if we drew a 5-mile circle around this church building. How many people are in that 5-mile circle? Did you know that? There are thousands of homes in that circle. And each one of those homes have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people living in them. There are thousands of people within a 5-mile circle just of this building. That ought to be who we're focused on primarily. Another congregation about 5 miles away could establish another congregation, couldn't they? And they say, now we're going to be responsible for this neighborhood. And we're going to do everything we can do to evangelize this neighborhood. And you do that again and again and again and again, folks. The local congregation was designed to be evangelistic in every neighborhood wherein they were located. Now, the first century didn't have the means of transportation that we have, did they? You get upset at Oceanside, you can jump in your little car and you can drive yourself to another congregation, can't you? Folks, you get upset in the first century at a congregation, have a little falling out with somebody in that congregation, where are you going to go? You going to walk 5, 10, 15 miles to Bethlehem or wherever the next church is? You going to load up your wife and kids on a rainy day in a wagon and head off over there? No. Oh, me. I know Brother Joe down there. We got in a spat last week. I got to go down there and see Brother Joe again. Didn't have that kind of stuff. Several families from the same area of town, same community, they would gather and they would come together and worship on the Lord's Day. And they would evangelize that area, folks. They didn't want to have to walk or ride a long distance to attend worship. They could be involved in their local congregation right there in their community, and that's what the local congregation is designed to do. We need to remember our purpose. It's part of the wisdom of God to spread the gospel. Church gets to a certain number of people. We don't need to keep growing to thousands of people. Plant those people somewhere else. There's a lot of lost people in the world, aren't they? The wisdom of God. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now in the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here's what Paul's saying. There are angels who are in the heavens, the principalities and powers, who didn't understand the plan of God when it was being formed and brought into fruition. But now guess what they can do? They can look at the church of Jesus Christ, and guess what they see? They see the manifold wisdom of the Almighty God. Wow. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are a part of God's wisdom? And if you're not, God wants you to be. My friends, Jesus came and He died for one church. And He wanted them, all humanity, to unite under that one umbrella of the Church of Christ. If you'll believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, you can be baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. The moment you come up out of those waters of baptism, the Lord takes you and He adds you to His church. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. You will never find in this Bible where you have a right to join a church. You do have a right to become a member of the Lord's church. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've not been faithful. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.